Well, let's turn in our Bibles. Psalm 23 this evening. Psalm 23. As I said last week, we're postponing our series on the tabernacle just a couple of weeks. The next 2 weeks I'll be out of town, and so then, Lord willing, on June 7th we'll start that series. That's the plan. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 23. This is a well-loved psalm. I think it's arguably the most well-known passage of Scripture in all the Bible. Definitely the most well-known and well-loved, I would say, of the psalms among all 150 of them. And it's a psalm that fits nicely with the Lord's Supper. And so let's look at this evening, Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. This is the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is God's word, Psalm 23. Well, yesterday, Micah and I went up to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway to watch some of the Indy cars practice for the upcoming Indy 500. And if you've ever been to the Speedway, it's a pretty big place. One lap is 2.5 miles. So when you're there, there's a lot of walking, there's a lot of people, a lot of activity. It's also actually a dangerous place. When you're inside the Speedway, you have the cars going fast on the track, but you also have many cars and golf carts and bikes constantly going on inside the Speedway. And so you have to beware of what's going on, not to mention just the sheer number of people who go to events like these. So I found myself holding Micah's hand almost the entire time we were there yesterday, at least the entire time we were walking around. Because for one, I didn't want him to get lost. I didn't want him to wander off away from me and get separated from me, all things that very easily could happen at such a place. Didn't want him to get hit by a car. That's pretty obvious. I also didn't want him to starve. So even at lunchtime, I had to lead him to where we would have some food. And you know, as we live in this world, we are very much like a 5-year-old at a speedway. We need someone to hold us by the hand and to take care of us. We need a shepherd. And as we see here in Psalm 23, we have that shepherd in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we go about living our lives, but especially when we go through times of suffering, we need to know and we need to believe that He is holding our hand and that He is taking care of us every second of our lives. We need to live in light of His loving care for us. And that's our main point tonight. It's very simple. Jesus is your good shepherd. And so live in light of His loving care for you. Live in light of His loving care for you. Now, boys and girls, as you draw your picture tonight, I thought you could draw a picture of what we just read about. So a shepherd taking care of his sheep. And you'll notice, as we talk tonight, some of the things that a shepherd does. So maybe you could draw some different or many different pictures of these many different things that a shepherd will do. But as you draw, I want you to be thinking about how, ultimately, if you love Jesus, Jesus is the shepherd, and you are the sheep. And so these are things that the Lord Jesus does for you. Well, our first point tonight is that you are under the loving care of Jesus, your good shepherd. So let's look at the beginning of this psalm here, verse 1, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As you know, David here is using the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep to speak of his relationship with the Lord. And David, being a shepherd boy earlier in his life, he would have been well familiar with this imagery. But given its place in the Psalter, it's not just a psalm about his relationship with the Lord. It's a psalm about our relationship with the Lord, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. So here in Psalm 23, Jesus is the shepherd of whom David speaks. And we, as believers in Jesus, are the sheep. And Jesus himself makes this clear for us when he says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, let's talk about what some of the things we can draw out of this first verse. One of the first things we need to realize is that the only reason we are sheep in Jesus' flock is because of Jesus' gracious humility. This may not be as obvious to us as we read verse 1, but anyone living in the Middle East, especially those who were familiar with shepherding, it would have been obvious that being a shepherd was some of the lowest work you could have. And this is why it was often given to the youngest son in the family, such as it was given to David. Because you see, in order for sheep to properly be taken care of, great humility was required on the part of the shepherd. It was a 24/7 job. It was one in which the shepherd basically had to give up his life to spend it entirely with the sheep. It was nomadic work, so often you'd be apart from your family, out traveling with the sheep. It was also solitary work, just you and the sheep, which you can imagine would get quite lonely after a while. But the point here is, in order for sheep to have all that they need, the shepherd had to give up everything for them. And so it is for us as the sheep of Jesus Christ, isn't it? In order for us to be in this relationship with him as our good shepherd, Jesus had to give up everything for us. Which you can think of the words of Paul in Philippians 2, how he humbled himself by becoming a man, lived in obedience to his law, was obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And so as we think of the work of our good shepherd this evening, let us keep in mind, we don't deserve to be the sheep. We don't deserve to be the sheep, but we are the sheep, and we experience the care of the shepherd because of the shepherd's gracious humility on our behalf. And praise God, because as David says in the second part of verse 1, because we are sheep in Jesus' flock, we are taken care of by him. I shall not want. That is, the sheep of Jesus shall not lack. Now, that's not to say we'll have whatever we want in our lives. That's not even to say that we'll have what we think we need in our lives. But it is to say that the shepherd will give us everything that he thinks we need to serve him and to fulfill the purpose that he has given to us as he sees fit. So Deuteronomy 2, verse 7 says, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your land, of your hands, excuse me. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And that's our promise as well here, that just as the Israelites lacked nothing as they made that journey through the wilderness, so too we will lack nothing as we make our journey through the wilderness as well. James Montgomery Boyce, I've given you this quote. He says, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. That's us. We lack everything. They're the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us. And notice also that this is a promise not just made to the flock as a whole, though it is, but to each and every one of the sheep in the flock. David says, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He expresses the truth at a personal level because the care of Jesus for his sheep is deeply personal. No sheep goes unnoticed in the flock. Every sheep gets the care and is extremely valuable to him. Jesus says in John 10, verse 3, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His care for us is also unending. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. It may seem like a minor point, but it's in the present tense. Why is that? Because once you've been brought into the fold, you're always in the fold. And so now and tomorrow, 20 years from now, you can continue to sing this. The Lord is my shepherd, because he always will be. And so you will never lack. So David begins here with introductory words that as believers, we are the sheep of the Lord Jesus, who is our shepherd. And as such, we are individually being cared for and loved by Him, thanks to His humility on our behalf. So then, as we go to look at the rest of the psalm, what we see is David telling us many different ways in which we receive this care and provision of the Good Shepherd for the sheep. And so, as we come now to our second point on the outline, we see that Jesus, your Good Shepherd, provides you with rest and refreshment. Rest and refreshment. And so, let's look now at verse 2. We're very much just making our way through the psalm this evening. First part of verse 2 is, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Literally, He makes me to lie down in tender pastures of tender grass. And this is an image of a shepherd providing rest for his sheep, a comfortable place for the sheep to lie down and be at ease. And again, we may not know this immediately, but for a shepherd in the Middle East, this was not exactly an easy thing to do. They were not living in the lush green hills of Scotland. They were living in the hot, dry deserts of Israel. And that's not to say there weren't such green pastures. There were, but they would be sporadic. They would be difficult to find. Nevertheless, a good shepherd would do whatever was needed to find and to provide those places of rest for the sheep. And so too, Jesus, does He not provide the rest that we need as well? And He did all that was needed in order to be able to provide it for us. He lived and He died on our behalf. For one, Jesus gives His sheep salvific rest. You look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus here is making this invitation to those who are heavy laden who labor and are heavy laden. Or the NIV, another option, says who are weary and burdened. And they're weary and burdened because they have a yoke on them that is not Christ's yoke. And the yoke in mind here is what a slave would wear. So it's a big wooden crossbeam, rest on your shoulders, hang on your neck. And it would enable you to carry large things that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to carry, like large pots of water on either side or sacks of grain, something like that. But those to whom Jesus originally addressed these words in Matthew 11 were being crushed under the weight of the burdens. The yoke was not working for them. The burdens were too much, which is why He says they were weary and heavy laden. And if you recall from our studies in Matthew's gospel, the burdens that Jesus specifically had in mind here were the ones that the Pharisees were laying upon the people in His day, saying that if they were to be right with God, they had to perfectly keep the law and perfectly keep the traditions of the Pharisees. But it was too much for them to bear because they couldn't perfectly keep the law. Nor can anyone perfectly keep the law, including you and me, which is why Jesus graciously makes this invitation of rest here in Matthew 11. That we would throw off that old yoke of works righteousness and take on His yoke, because if we do, then we have rest. We have salvation. Not because we worked for it, but because He did all the work for it. So if you're a believer in Jesus this evening, you have this rest of which Jesus speaks. He has provided a green pasture for you to lie down and rest in. And He provided Himself. He is the green pasture. And as David puts it, He made you to lie down in the green pasture. In other words, this rest is yours to enjoy, not because you asked for it, not because you even wanted it, but because of God's sovereign grace at work in your life. Notice, though, Jesus doesn't only give us salvific rest, He also gives us sanctifying rest. We'll talk a little bit more about this in the fourth point, but as we make our journey through the wilderness of this life, especially when we're tired and struggling and discouraged, Jesus continues to give rest to our weary souls. He will comfort our fearful and worried hearts. He will soothe our stricken consciences. He will heal the wounds of our souls. One of the ways He does this is through the means of grace, particularly through His covenant promises as we read them. But not only does He give us rest, He also provides us with refreshment. And that's the image here in the second part of verse 2 when David says, He leads me beside the still waters. I don't think it comes as any surprise to you that sheep need to drink in order to survive, especially when they live in the hot deserts of Israel and are often on long journeys. But given their timidity, they often will not drink from water if it's flowing too fast. So one of the jobs of a shepherd is to find water that's not stagnant on the one hand, but also not rushing on the other hand. He has to find still waters so that they'll actually drink rather than run away and get the refreshment they so desperately need in the wilderness. And so too, we are like sheep in a hot, dry desert who need daily refreshment. We need spiritual drink to keep us alive, to keep us growing, to keep us pressing on in the journey that we have before us. And this is especially the case when the journey is difficult for us. And as we see here, Jesus gives us that refreshment. As we read upon the Word, as we meditate upon it, as we hear and receive the preaching of the Word, as we sing the Psalms together, as we spend time in prayer, as we encourage one another, even as we come to the table tonight, Jesus gives us still waters of refreshment to satisfy us and empower us so that we have strength to resist temptation and encouragement to trust Him. So He satisfies our thirst with the still waters of refreshment. And notice David says, He leads us to these still waters. Right? He's the one bringing us to them. Now that's not to give us an excuse to be negligent in our Bible reading and so forth. But what a comfort it is to know that He is so committed and working so hard to make sure we are getting the refreshment we need each and every day of our lives. So Jesus, your good shepherd, gives you rest and He gives you refreshment. Well, thirdly, Jesus, your good shepherd, preserves you from straying and produces good fruit in your life. So let's look now at verse 3. And David begins verse 3 by saying, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. There's a situation with which shepherds are all familiar called a cast sheep. And what usually happens is that you've got a big sheep with lots of wool who will lie down somewhere, maybe on a flat piece of ground or in a small little depression. And as it kind of gets comfy and rolls over, the legs will come up off the ground. And before you know it, the sheep can't get back up on its feet again. And you think, well, that's a pretty harmless thing. Actually, what happens is that gases start building up in the sheep's body, cuts off the circulation to the sheep's legs, and within a few hours, the sheep can be dead. Unless there's a shepherd who's there who will bring the sheep back on its feet, restore the sheep. And there are times when we are like a cast sheep, aren't there? When we are spiritually on our backs with our feet up and flailing, whether we realize it or not, and there's nothing we can do about it, but we need someone to come and restore us and to get us back on our feet, get us living and functioning as we should. This can happen on the smaller scale. We can be a cast sheep every time we sin. For one example, when we take the lustful glance or when we respond in anger or allow bitterness to take root, we're like a cast sheep, but it can also happen on the larger scale as well, such as when we cease repenting of particular sins, when we refuse to trust and obey certain parts of the Scriptures, when it seems like we're turning our backs and walking away from the Lord and living like an unbeliever, spiritual backsliding. These are all times when we're living like a cast sheep, and yet, thankfully, if we are a sheep in Jesus' flock, we've got a shepherd who is right there, who will always restore us, David says. He will get us back on our feet. He will turn us back to the Lord. Now, He did this at our conversion, but He continues to do this throughout our earthly lives because, like sheep, we're prone to stray. And so we're in constant need of this restoration, which He will always bring to pass. Matthew Henry puts it this way, "Though Christ may suffer His people to fall into sin, He will not suffer them to lie still in it." He may allow us to fall into sin, but He will not allow us to lie still in the sin. Think of Peter, for example. When Peter denied Jesus those three times, he essentially acted like an unbeliever and professed to be an unbeliever. He committed a great sin and turned his back on the Lord. And yet after the resurrection, when Jesus and Peter were having breakfast together, what did Jesus do? He restored him. He recommissioned him for kingdom service. He got that cast sheep back on his feet and set him forth. And so he will always do for us as well. Now, he may use the means of grace to do that. He may use each other. He may use us as we interact with each other. He may use providence. He may use his fatherly discipline, even church discipline if needed. But no matter what, Jesus always restores his sheep. He may not do it immediately. His timetable often is not our timetable. But if we are his sheep, he will not let us stray from him completely. He will not let us perish in our sins. He will always restore us. He will always bring us back because he preserves his sheep. And did not Jesus say this in John chapter 10, verse 28? I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. But he doesn't just restore us. He's also committed to producing good fruit in our lives. Go on and look at the second part of verse 3 now, where David continues by saying, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. As his sheep, we are to be holy as he is holy. In fact, this is one of the main reasons why he is in the business of restoring us, so that we're back where we need to be, living and growing as the sheep of Christ should. But you see, he doesn't just do this in the times when we need restoration. Jesus is always sanctifying his people. Having called us to live holy lives, he is always working in us, bringing about that sanctification more and more. And again, that's not to give us an excuse to be lazy in the pursuit of holiness. But what a comfort it is to know, especially in light of all the sins that we are struggling, that our shepherd is committed to leading us in the paths of righteousness. He is sanctifying us. It may not always be obvious. It certainly is incremental, but it's constant and it's always going on. He is producing good fruit in our lives because he is always leading us in the paths of righteousness. And then notice David concludes here in verse 3 by saying that the good shepherd does all of this for his own name's sake, for his own glory. This is true for what we see here in verse 3, both the preserving and the producing. But this is really true for everything we see in this psalm. He's doing all of this. We have been brought into this gracious relationship with Jesus, our shepherd, all for the praise of his own name. So though we are prone to stray and put ourselves in these situations like a cast sheep, our Savior will always restore us because he preserves his sheep, and he is about the business of leading his sheep in the paths of righteousness. Well, fourthly then, Jesus, your good shepherd, also protects you in times of trial. He protects you in times of trial. And this is what we see here in verse 4, where David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Each year in the Middle East, shepherds and their sheep would spend the winter in the lowlands, but then in the summer, they would have to go to higher ground where there would be richer pasture and water for them to drink. But for them to make this journey from the lowlands to the highlands, they had to go through many valleys. And these valleys were often dangerous places. The sun didn't shine as much in them, so you wouldn't be able to tell if a wild animal was lurking in the shadow. Often there'd be these sudden storms and floods that could happen. But if the sheep were to reach the highlands for the summer, they had to make this journey through the valleys. And so too is the sheep of Jesus Christ. We all at times have to walk through these valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. It is, you think of Romans 8, the path that leads to the glory above. And for us, the valley of the shadow of death is the dangers and the crises, the trials and the tribulations that we face in this life, including death itself. And this is part of what it means to be a sheep. We have to make these journeys. We have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we do, it's easy for us to be fearful, isn't it? It's like sheep, we don't know what's hiding in the shadows, if you will. We don't know what lies up ahead. In large measure, we're in the dark, and the darkness can be scary and very worrisome. And we just found out last week about Pastor Dave Long up in Lafayette, who's been diagnosed with stage 3 melanoma. There are a lot of unknowns in his life. He very much is in the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. He does not know what the future holds for him. Now, we never ultimately know what the future holds for us. But he especially at this time, he does not know what the future holds for him. And I don't know if he's fearful or not right now, but my guess is he's at least tempted to fear. Just as we all are tempted to fear when we walk through the valley. But what does David say? As the sheep of the good shepherd, we don't ever have to be fearful when we walk through these dark valleys. Not because there's nothing to fear. There's a lot to fear. But because when we walk through the valleys, our good shepherd is right there with us and holding our hand. Verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What a comforting promise. We may feel alone as we go through these valleys, but we are never truly alone. Giving you Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, this is speaking of the conquest, but it applies to when we go through the valley of shadow of death. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But what's more, the Lord's not just with us in the valley. He's armed as He's with us in the valley. Ann and I have some friends who live in Pittsburgh who have told us the story of when they were in a bad part of Pittsburgh, and the wife was feeling very much unsettled as to where they were at the time. And so she leaned over and asked her husband, do you have your gun with you? He often carried a concealed weapon. And you obviously understand why she was asking this question, because she wanted to know not only that her husband was right there next to her in this dangerous place, but that her husband was armed right there next to her in this dangerous place, and so would be able to protect her from anything that might happen. Now, as it turned out, he wasn't armed that night, but there was no cause for alarm. The Lord kept them safe anyway. Jesus, on the other hand, He is always with us. He is always armed. He's always with us. He's always armed. Look at the rest of verse 4. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the shepherd's rod was a wooden club that the shepherd would use to beat off predators and to protect the sheep from attack. And according to Psalm 23, Jesus has a rod, if you will, to protect us from attack. His rod, first and foremost, is the cross, where He defeated the enemy and set us free completely from its power over us. But He also continues to fight on our behalf by using the rod of His prayers at the right hand of the Father, the rod of His angels ministering to us, the rod of His people, the rod of His word, and we could go on. He may not always keep us from being attacked, but He will always protect us from being destroyed by the attack. Now, the shepherd's staff was used to keep the sheep close to Him. As they would go through these valleys and they weren't sure what was lurking in the shadows, there was this great proclivity to start running away, and so the shepherd would need to get the hook on his staff and keep the sheep close to them, keep them from running away. So too, when we're in the valleys, we often, when we're fearful, we want to run away. Now, we express it, I think, in different ways. We express it when we worry instead of trusting. We express it when we get mad at God instead of realizing that He's being good to us. We express it even when we want to turn our backs on Him. But He won't let it happen completely. With His staff, whether it's His word, His people, discipline, whatever it might be, Jesus keeps us close to Him in the valley. And so being armed, Jesus protects us from others, and He protects us from ourselves as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Therefore, David says, I will fear no evil. We don't need to be afraid because we can trust Him. Because while we may not know what lies ahead, He is with us and He is armed. And He will protect us. And so as David says, we can be comforted by that. Now, fifthly, Jesus, your good shepherd, prepares for you a heavenly home. Let's look now at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, David here is continuing to teach us of our relationship with the Good Shepherd. But we should note that he's changed the imagery. He's no longer talking about a shepherd and his sheep. Now he's talking about a host welcoming an honored guest to his banquet table. As David says here, there's a table prepared for you. This is the picture of a banquet. And at the table, your cup runs over. This is a picture of lavish hospitality. So as you're sitting at the banquet, your host is not being stingy with you, but he's giving you lots of food and lots of drink, as if your cup is constantly overflowing. He just keeps filling it up for you. And the reason that's going on is because you are the guest of honor. Now, if you would come over to my house for dinner, which many of you have before, there are some things that I would do to try to honor you as my guest. For one, I'd make sure all my front porch lights are working before you come over. Although I think there have been times when my front porch lights haven't been working. But in all seriousness, I'd maybe ask to take your coat when you walk in the front door. I'd let you be the first to be served at the table. I'd try to make it a relaxing, enjoyable time for you so that you wouldn't have to work, but you can enjoy the hospitality. There's one thing I would never do, though. I would never pour oil on your head. In fact, you'd probably be mad at me if I poured oil on your head. I know I'd be mad at you if you even tried to pour oil on my head. But in David's day, that's exactly what they'd do. They would anoint their guest of honor, the head, with oil. We see an allusion of this practice actually in Luke chapter 7, verse 46, when Jesus said to his host, "You did not anoint my head with oil, as you should have, because I am the guest of honor. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." So a table has been prepared for you by Jesus where you get to enjoy lavish hospitality because you are the guest of honor. That's what David is saying here. But then notice that David says this table is being prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. Now, there's a lot of discussion out there as to what this means. And I think the best way for us to understand this is that of a victory feast. A victory feast. This was commonly done back then where the enemies who were just defeated would have to sit there and watch in shame as you had your banquet with your men celebrating the triumph that you are now enjoying. And so putting all this together, the table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies, where you are the honored guest enjoying lavish hospitality, seems to be none other than a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb that awaits every single one of us at the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And He said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" When Jesus comes again and judges all of His and our enemies once and for all, we as God's people, the sheep in Jesus' flock, will be welcomed to the table of our Good Shepherd, where He Himself will be the host and we will be the guests of honor enjoying His lavish hospitality. That doesn't mean we'll necessarily be sitting at a table literally eating with Him throughout all eternity. The picture here is that of heaven. In heaven, we will be the guests of honor. And so in heaven, we will receive the blessedness of glory in such measure that it will be like a cup that is constantly overflowing. Having made it through our pilgrim journey, even through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a table of unparalleled blessing awaiting each and every one of Jesus' sheep. And notice that table is being prepared for us even at this moment by our Good Shepherd Himself. Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So having won our salvation on the cross, Jesus ascended to heaven where He could prepare our heavenly home that He had just purchased for us. And being His sheep, especially those who do have to walk through the valley at times, we can look forward to and be excited and comforted by that blessed day to come. So putting all this together, our Good Shepherd provides us with rest and refreshment. He preserves us from straying. He produces good fruit in our lives. He protects us in our trials. He prepares a heavenly home for us. Therefore, we need to live our lives in light of these glorious truths that have been given to us here. And so briefly in closing, let's look now at verse 6 as David concludes the psalm. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think what David is giving us here is a summary of all that he has said up to this point. And so first, David reminds us that as the sheep of Jesus, goodness and mercy follow or pursue us all the days of our lives. That no matter what is going on, God is blessing us and God is not treating us as we deserve. As we've seen, we will go through the valley of the shadow of death at times, but our shepherd always takes care of us. He provides, he preserves, he protects, and so forth. And then second, David reminds us that at the end of our journey here on earth, where we have experienced this constant goodness and mercy all the days of our lives, we will go to be with our shepherd himself in heaven, to that home of abundant blessing that he has prepared for us. So brothers and sisters, as we live our lives here on earth, especially when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, which I know some, if not many of you are right now, let us be ever so mindful of the love and care of our good shepherd as described for us here in Psalm 23. May we let these blessed truths shed light upon our lives. May we interpret the facts of our lives and the circumstances of our lives through the lens of these truths. And all that we do and experience, may we never forget that we have a good shepherd and he is with us and he takes care of us. And let's do that now, even as we come to the Lord's Supper. Let's celebrate in light of the truths of Psalm 23, because all that we have seen, Jesus does in the Lord's Supper. He provides rest and refreshment. He preserves us from straying. He produces fruit in our lives. He protects us. He gives us what we need in the trials. And he gives us a foretaste of that heavenly table of blessing that awaits us at the end of the age. So as we live our lives, as we come to the table now, let us know and let us believe Jesus is our good shepherd. And so we shall never, ever want. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your care. We thank you that you are with us, that you love us, that you are our good shepherd. We pray, O Father, that you would help us always to live in light of these truths. Even now as we come to the table, bless us in Christ, that we would be mindful of these glorious things you've taught us this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.